With you, if you turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, we're looking at the first 10 verses this week. Hope you come prepared with God's word. A Christian soldier should never be without his sword, should he? Or she? Amen. This is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It's a powerful weapon in the armoury that God provides for us. So, chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. We thank the Lord for his word. God's word is life to us. It speaks life. To those who once were dead in their trespasses and sins, God's word speaks life. Life, abundant life, that he desires us to walk in. And that's one of the topics or themes of this particular passage. Remember, Paul is in prison when he writes this. He's writing to a group of people he has never, that we're aware of, never met. He's heard of them. He's ministered in the region where Colossae is, but he was not instrumental in establishing the church there. He established other churches in that area, but not Colossae. But he's heard of them, and he is encouraged by how they have found faith and how they're continuing in faith, but he knows that they're going to face challenges. And so his concern for them, you know, he's in prison. You'd think, you know, he'd be thinking about himself. You know, when we're in difficulties, our minds dwell, doesn't it, on our situation, the problems we've got, and doesn't get any better by dwelling on them. Won't change anything, but that's what we do, don't we? We dwell on our difficulties. So here's Paul. He's in prison, but his thought isn't for himself. He says it's for them. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, that's the surrounding area of Colossae, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So he said, I haven't met you, but I want you to know your situation and you matter to me. I'm not so concerned about my own situation. As far as Paul's concerned, God is in control. God is sovereign. And whether he's in prison or he's free, he can do God's work. And no matter where he was, Paul was able to tell people of the great hope he had in Jesus Christ. So he may not have met these people, but he has a desire that they grow in Christ. And for us, you know, we may not be the great Apostle Paul, but have we got that concern in our hearts for those who don't yet know the Lord, or those who do know the Lord who may be going through difficult times, that they will be blessed? Amen? And we hear, sadly, of many of our brothers and sisters around the world who are struggling, who are being oppressed, who are being persecuted. I don't know if you've seen the news. It's on my app this morning. At a church in the Philippines, there's a bomb attack, believed by separatists, Islamic separatists. In the Philippines, 27 at least have died, simply because they went to church. And this isn't a country that is normally a problem for a Christian to live in. But it's becoming so. And that's increasingly the case around the world. Even those countries which are normally a problem for Christians are becoming. We need to be praying. I mean, I know, because I've been told, many people around the world are praying for this nation, as some were at Wembley yesterday. Well, we need to be praying for other nations, that the blessing that God's given to them may come to us as well, as we sow our prayers of faith for our brethren. We know that we will reap blessing from God. So here he is, Paul. He's in prison. He's concerned for them. He says he's fighting for them in prayer. There's a word he uses, that this great conflict, this agony. It's, the Greek word is agon, and that's where we get agony from. You know, it so consumes him, so affects him, that he has to battle, because he so much wants them to grow in their faith and grow as witnesses to what Jesus has done in their lives. Amen. He also wants to ensure that the people he comes into contact with are also encouraged by his faith, because he would have visitors. That's how he came to hear about the Colossians. He had visitors. And some would have come, and some, we know from elsewhere in the letter, came and brought things to support him. And so he was supported in the prison. And some of them, I'm sure, would have arrived thinking, oh dear, poor Paul. And then they find him actually rejoicing in his suffering. And that then encouraged their faith that, yes, they can press on, even in the dark times, even the difficult times, because God was with Paul, and God can be with us as well. Amen. He wants them, he says, I want you to be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now that word encouraged is an interesting one. It means, we just think is, you know, you may be encouraged, you'll feel a bit better about it. No, it's encouraged. It takes courage. That's what he's actually asking for. That they will have courage within them. That determination to follow God, to follow the Lord Jesus, would be part and parcel of their lives. That their hearts, each one of them, their very innermost being, will be encouraged. That they would take courage to stand for what they believe. Amen. Their hearts and courage. Parakalainen means that their hearts will be made courageous and strengthened. It says knit together. It's not just ones or twos. You know, I'm sure Camilla would correct me if I'm incorrect, but you know, if you put the odd stitch here and an odd stitch there, you ain't going to get a bag. You have to have a stitch here, next to another stitch, next to another stitch, next to another stitch, and actually get something that's quite strong. And so Paul is saying to these Colossians, I want your hearts to be encouraged, knit together for the task that God has given you. That together, in love, knit together in love, because there's strength there, isn't there, by being knit together in love, that they might know more and more of the riches of God, both of the Father and of Christ. He wants the church to be bound together in love. We occasionally used to sing that song, didn't we? Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Yes, one or two are saying, please don't sing anymore. Yeah, I see that hand. Sadly, in some churches, less binding together is grind us together. Because we're so, God says I've got to love him. And you know you're not really. But God wants us to be bound together, knit together, strengthened together in love. Not just the fact that we happen to come to a particular building on a Sunday. But we're bound together with love flowing amongst us. Not just on a Sunday, but day in, day out. Amen? That's what Paul is desiring for them. That they'll be encouraged to know more about who they are because of what God has done for them. We sang a lot about that this morning, about who I am, who I am, who I am. I am loved by the Father. And as we have been loved, we are to love. As we are being blessed, as we've been shown forgiveness, as we've been shown God's grace, then we are to be gracious and blessing and forgiving others. And as it all flows together, it is so attractive to those who need love of God in their hearts, who need to know the grace of God. As they see it exhibited, if they see love flowing between people, it is a powerful statement of what God can do. Amen. So he's saying, yeah, I want you to be knit together. I want you to really know who you are in God, attaining to the riches of the full assurance of understanding. He wants them to go further in their knowledge and understanding who God is. He wants a church that's clear-sighted. That's actually what it means. He wants them to be clear-sighted, not misty views or opaque views of who God is, but a clear vision of who God is and what God has done for them, that they have a wisdom and knowledge that comes from God which will empower them to live out a life that brings glory to Him. Clear-sighted. There's no room for fuzzy-sightedness in the kingdom, you know, because things get blurred edges and so on. No, clear understanding of what Scripture says, clear understanding of who God is, clear understanding what Jesus has done at Calvary, clear understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, then you can move forward. But while you have fuzzy ideas and I'm not sure about this and I'm not sure about that, then you can't move forward. Now, if you were, travelling, I'm sure some of us have experienced, I don't drive, but I've been a passenger many, many times. When you get bad weather on the road and the rain is really coming down, it's a bit scary. I can remember one particular time we were driving near Newcastle and we just couldn't see ahead. We just had to pull off. Thankfully, some service, we just had to pull off. And everybody was. The rain was so bad, we couldn't see in front of us at all. And you know what? It's much better to pull off, take a break, take a stop, and then when it's clear again, you go. Others were going whooshing by. I'm sure they're only doing 70 miles an hour, because that's all you're allowed to do, isn't it? But they're whooshing by, and I'm thinking, how can they see? You know, their windscreen wipers are no better than ours. We can't see in front of us. But when you've got a clear vision, you can drive, you can go. But when it's fuzzy or when it's interrupted, your vision's not clear, it's best not to go forward. It's better to take a minute, pull to the side of the road and wait for it to clear. Yeah? And Paul's saying, I want you to be clear-sighted in understanding, an assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both Father and of Christ. He said, look, there is wisdom and there is knowledge to be had, and you'll find it in God. You'll find it in the Father. You'll find that truth in Jesus. And those things which are mysterious and we can't quite understand actually can be revealed by God to us. But it takes trust, it takes faith, it takes an understanding of his word. And so he says to the Colossians, I want you to know the truth. And we know the truth sets us free. See, in those days there's a lot of what they used to call mystery cults. And most towns or cities would have them, and you'd be encouraged to become part of this cult of worship. They met together, and they'd say, "If you join us, we've got secret knowledge that only we know, and you can get power through knowing these things." And they grew up all over the Roman Empire, and There's still societies a little bit like that today, aren't there? You know, if you've got a funny handshake, you can get in. And I won't mention any names. But there are these things. If you are part of this, it will advance your career. If you are part of this, you will unlock new secrets of living for success and so on. And the temptation was for people in the church, in the early church, to be part of this and say, you know, well, we'd like to know these secret things. And what Paul is saying, there are mysteries in the Christian faith. There are mysteries of God, but they are knowable, freely knowable. It's not a case you're joining some cultic club. This is something that, you know, God wants to reveal. He says at the moment, it's hidden from sight. The word hidden is apocryphus. It's where we get the apocrypha from, those books which some Bibles have between the Old and New Testament. It's an unveiling. An unveiling. They're hidden at the moment, but they will be unveiled. They're hidden, apocrypha, apocalypse. Is the unveiling of it. Okay, we're probably more familiar with Apocalypse, which is an alternative title for the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. The unveiling of the mystery. And so Paul is saying, there are mysteries, but they can be revealed. Yeah, the Gnostics, that's the name for a lot of these people who said they got the hidden knowledge. They claim special knowledge which is hidden, but Paul says that Jesus reveals the truth. So the Gnostics would some of them would say, well, yeah, Jesus is fine, but you've got to add this about, and you've got to do this, you've got to go through certain ceremonies, and you've got to unlock this mystery by doing certain things, usually involving payment of money to do it. Sadly, that sometimes seems a little bit like some of the church around the world today. That you can only unlock the full potential of what God will do in your life if you, you know, send this check. We're not into that, are we? No, not at all. But sadly, there's elements of the church that do buy into this idea. And Paul here would say, no. Everything's revealed. They're hidden, all the knowledge, the treasure of wisdom are hidden in Christ. But Jesus will reveal the truth. So in verse 8 he says, now look, I'm warning you, I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And verses 4 and 8 really go together. It's a couple of warnings. He said, look, I'm concerned for you. Who are you listening to? Where are you getting your information from? Who's influencing you in what your beliefs are? He's concerned that somebody will come along and deceive them as to what they believe. I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So some of these people in these cults and the false teachers who arose very early in church. It's not just false teachers these days. You had false teachers throughout the history of the church, right from the beginning. Paul says they're very persuasive. But beware of them, because what they're preaching and what they're teaching is not consistent with the word of God. It will draw you away from the truth of God's word and the truth of who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. So he says, I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ. So those two verses really go together, verse 4, verse 8. It's who's concerned. And I believe we face the same battle today. Every day we are surrounded by voices clamouring for our attention, aren't we? You know, I can't remember the figure, but I'm told every day most of us will see literally thousands of adverts in one form or another, whether it's on television, on billboards, on the side of a bus, on social media. We're bombarded with messages, aren't we? You know? It's consistently trying to get our attention. Often, buy this product. You know? You can't be a man unless you have this. You can't be a real woman unless you're doing this thing or you're buying this product. This is not a new problem, is it? I mean, forgive me for quoting the Rolling Stones. But right back in the 1960s, Satisfaction was the song. Mick Jagger sings something like, well, he can't be a man because he doesn't smoke the same cigarette as me. Okay, and the idea was, well, I'm a real man because I smoke this brand. He's probably, you know, now got lung cancer, but not saying Mick Jagger has, but, you know, the idea was, yeah, you're not a real person unless you do this thing. You're going, you're wearing these clothes, you're listening to these, this music, you're going to these events, you're buying these products, and sadly we buy into it, don't we? Unless we put about God and say, well, you know, is this really what God wants? Is this really what God wants of one of his children, to be going to this thing or that thing, buying this, investing money into the world system rather than investing your money into the kingdom of God? Yeah. So we face a similar battle. And of course, as well as all the adverts that are around us that try to encourage to buy into the whole materialistic outlook of the world, we have deceptive religious voices or political voices that will try and steer us away from what God's word says. They will try and denigrate God's word. They try to undermine it. They'll poo-poo it. They'll say it's a myth. It's a fairy tale. And you get this time and time again. You go on social media, you'll find some awful stuff on there. And if you, Pastor Joel and I were talking about this the other day, you put something positive about the church on social media, prepare for the backlash. You've got to be pretty thick-skinned to put up with what some of the comments you'll get back. Much of it ill-informed, bigoted, full of hate. And they get away with it. If we put something like that about certain other religions, we would soon be in trouble. Yeah? But we face a battle. Battle for the mind. And that's why Paul says in Romans that you need to have your mind renewed by the washing of the word. Yeah? Because when we get all the garbage that comes in, yeah, if we intake the garbage of the world, what are we going to do? Just like in computing, garbage in, garbage out. You bring the world's garbage in, we'll manifest the world's garbage in our lives. What we need to be doing is concentrate on the pure word of God. Amen? So we need to avoid the seductive lies that lead us astray in matters of faith. Because they can feel very, very plausible sometimes. And some false teaching that you sometimes come across can seem almost spot on, but there's always something that is not quite consistent with scripture, and you find that once that you accept the little something, you'll get take another step forward, and oh yeah, well if that's right, then that must be right, and the whole consequence will be you've ended a long way from what scripture teaches. I mean, a lot of what we see our cults these days have often started very, very close to orthodox Christian belief. But there'll be something, some particular, where they're out of line. And that has then sent them veering away from, to use the phrase, the straight and narrow following of the gospel. So we need to be careful that we're not led astray. In verse 8, he talks about the traditions of men and worldly philosophy. He says that beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Now, what he's saying there is that, you know, you follow those traditions of men and the philosophy of the world, you will be cheated in some way. That's an odd word to use, isn't it? That's the New King James uses that. What he's saying, if somebody's cheated you, it means you've lost out, haven't you? Yeah? Somebody's cheated you on a business deal, you've lost out. Yes? Somebody's cheated at a game, you've lost because they've cheated. Yes, yeah. We have to be careful that we're not cheated of the inheritance that God has prepared for his children. Yeah? Cheated of all the goodness that God has prepared for his children. We start following traditions of men, we'll fall short of what God wants for us. If we fall in line with philosophy of the world, again, we will be cheated of what God wants for us. Another way of putting it in some translation is that Paul says, don't allow yourself to be kidnapped by the traditions of men. Yeah, the traditions of men and worldly philosophy might kidnap us and so, you know, draw us away. Now you're walking along the street and everything's going fine and somebody takes you hostage. Hopefully that's never happened to anybody here, and I trust never will. But suddenly you're not being able to go to where you wanted to go. You're being held against your will. For whatever reason, somebody may choose to kidnap you. You're in a dark place. You're in a dark place. And what Paul is saying, I don't want you to, as it were, be kidnapped by the world or kidnapped by the traditions of men and lose out on what God has intended for you. Amen? You know, we do not want to be kidnapped and taken to a place we do not want to go, where God does not want us to be. But the point is, he is encouraged because he has heard that they are standing strong. They're standing strong together. And we need to stand strong together in faith, don't we? Amen. So, be careful who we listen to. Be careful who we listen to. As I said, verses 4 and 8 are sort of, should be, you know, the same theme really, just reiterating. When Paul repeats something, it means it's important. You know, God doesn't waste words in the Bible. If it's there, it's for a purpose. And you might say, well, in verse 4, you know, he gets to verse 8, he's already just said that. Yes. Because sometimes we need to hear more than once, don't we? Yeah, I do. Sometimes I need to read a lot more than twice or three times before I grasp what I'm supposed to hear. But, yeah. It's in verse 5, it says, although I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So it says, I beware, but you know what, I'm rejoicing. Because I've heard that you're remaining strong together, steadfast in faith in Christ. So I might not be here, I might not be with you, I'm miles and miles away, but I'm with you in spirit. And that's a wonderful thing, that being part of God's family, part of the church, we can be one in spirit with somebody the other side of the world, can't we? And it's great to, yeah, if you've got contacts in other countries, and to say, oh, and we can rejoice with them. So last week, when we've seen the pictures of what's happening in India, the church is getting the structure up, we can rejoice with them. We're not there. We're absent in the body, but we're with them in spirit. In the same way, we know they're also praying for us. We're one in spirit. And so Paul said, I rejoice to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So good order, you know, there's no disturbance. If something's ordered well, there's nothing going astray. There's nothing being lost. It's in good order. It's great to know, you know, those of us who drive, who've got cars, when you get your MOT and you get a pass, because you know, the things are testing at least, your car's in good order. And you feel, well, it's probably safe to drive it. If you get a fail, not a good idea to drive it, because it's going to be something that may be dangerous. But if it's in good order, fantastic. So the church at Colossae, Paul says, you're in good order and you're steadfast in your faith. And that's a cause for him to rejoice. That's how he's never met them. But he can rejoice about what he's heard. Then we come back then to verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So what he says here, right, you've started well. You've received Jesus into your life. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord. You've received him. He is part of your experience. You've had that moment, you've had that time when, you know, once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you're alive in Christ. We had that reading earlier, didn't we? We're now alive in God. He says you've received him, and there's a need to press on. Yeah. So walk in him. Hang on, I'm thought I was supposed to be steadfast, which means standing still, but I've got to walk. Is there a contradiction there? No. A steadfast spirit in our spirit, but it doesn't mean we get on and walk. We walk out our experience. We live out our experience of God. So receive Jesus, but that's not enough. You've got to act on your faith. You've got to live it out. It's all very well. We can assent to a set of doctrine or basis of faith. I believe. Yes, I do. But if we're not living out the consequences of what we believe, then it's just head knowledge. And it's not actually going to affect our behaviour, our lives. And we're not going to be the witnesses that God wants us to be to this hurting and helpless, hopeless world. Amen? He says, walking him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I think we've got to be conscious that God is with us. Again, it's something we assent to. We say, yeah, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. God is everywhere. So God is with me when I'm walking down the street. And God is with me when I'm here, and God is with me then and there. But you know what? I'll go to that place where really I don't think God wants to go into. So I'll leave God at the door, because I'm going to do something which should displease him. Is it just me? In the past. But sometimes we can do that as Christians, don't we? We always put God in a little box and say, God goes with me in my home, and God's probably with me in my work, but in my leisure time, God's not there, is he? No. God is there. God has seen what you've done, what you've said, how you've lived. And we have to be careful, don't we? What we profess to believe, we profess to be the children of the living God, we profess to say that we are a holy people separated unto God. Are we living as holy, separated people unto God? Amen? We need to examine our hearts, don't we? Are there places or are there things we're doing? Are there things we're doing? And we think, well, you know what? Would I take Jesus there? Well, actually, he's there already, so you have. We have to be careful, don't we? So he said, be conscious of of God's presence. Walk in him means he's with you. Live it out. Be conscious of his presence. He says, being rooted in him. So like a firmly secure tree. How can I walk and I'm a firmly secure tree? Again, it's the attitude of heart, isn't it? That we are firmly rooted. We know what we believe. We know who we believe and why we believe it. And then we live it out walking. It's good to see a tree that's firmly rooted. Yeah, sometimes you get some high winds. We're due to have some high winds again over these next few days, I think. And sometimes you see trees and they're swaying, and you're thinking, okay. Where we live, there's some mighty big oak tree, and the branches sometimes touch the house. They're that close, and I'm thinking, please be deep rooted. And I believe they are. sometimes they just bend and bend. But because they're rooted deep, they survive. Other trees, they have roots which are very much just under the surface. Plenty of them, but they're very shallow. And you get a big wind and down they'll come. Or if that tree is diseased in some way, it will fall. It might look fantastic from the outside, but within, it's completely rotten. Again, we had a tree in the back garden, and I was a bit concerned about it because it's getting very, very big. It's the biggest tree in the area in terms of height, and I'm thinking, if that comes down, that's going to come through the roof. So I got the council to come out and have a look, and they agreed, yes, they sort of did a couple of boreholes. He says, oh, yes, Mr. Chapman, that's completely rotten all the way through. Yes, we're going to have to take it out before it falls down. I thought, thank you, Lord. And they took it out. I mean, I don't like to see trees have to come down. I love trees, but you know what? I want trees to be deeply rooted. When the storms come, I don't want it coming into my house or into any of our houses. So Paul is saying, I want you to be rooted like that in Jesus. That when the storms of life come, you will not fall. You may sway a bit, but you won't fall. You may have a little bit of a wobble And you know, as I say, with some trees, they wobble a bit, but they won't fall because they're deeply rooted. And if we're deeply rooted in Jesus, we won't fall. Rooted in him, but also then built up in him. You know, Paul's mixing his metaphors. He does quite often. So we're rooted, which talks of trees, and then we're built up in him. Well, you don't really build up a tree, do you? What do? You build, the clue's in the word, a building, and you have to have good foundations, don't you? A house on strong foundations will survive the storm. You know, Jesus told the story, didn't he? The man who built on the rock, and the man who built upon the seashore, upon the sand, and the storms came, and one stood firm, and one collapsed. Jesus said, the one who built first, but built firmly on the word of God. That's what Jesus, that's how he applied the story. He's built upon the firm foundation of God's word. But you can build whatever you like, if it's on a shaky foundation, it will fall. And when the cares of life and the storms of life come, if you're not rooted in Christ, if you're not rooted in God's word, you're going to fail. And you're going to fall. So we need to be rooted and built up. And become mature. Yeah? Built up. So I'll put here, Jesus, the source of our life and the strength needed for our stability. If we want stable lives, if we want to have strong walk in God, a strong walk in this world, we draw strength from Jesus. Amen? So, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught. In other words, the word of God that has been preached to you, that you've been taught as believers. Remember, he hadn't done any of the teaching there. Somebody else had, but he knew they'd been taught well. He says, keep with that, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So, let's give thanks for God, God's word. Let's give thanks to God for what he's revealed to us about himself, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit. Let's give thanks to God that is no longer the mystery that once it was. How will God and man interact? There's a mystery. But now it's been made plain. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the work of Christ's Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, revealing the truth of God's word and the truth of who we are and who God is. That's the firm foundation that we have. Amen. He moves on. I say we've looked at verse 8 already. Verse 9. For in him, that's Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. As I say, the false teachers of the day and the false teachers of today would add something to Christ or take away something from Christ. It's all very well having Jesus, but you've got to do this. It's all very well having Jesus, but you've got to go through this ritual or this tradition, and then you'll be saved. And if you do this thing, if you add to what God has done, then it'd be even better experience for you. No, we cannot add to what God has done. We cannot add to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. All sufficient sacrifice for the sin of mankind. Once for all. And for all time. Hallelujah. So Paul says, the false teachers, well, they're going to add something. They'll try and say, you've got to do this. You can only be saved if you come to this particular church. No other churches have possibly got it right. No. That is not the case. You can only be saved if you do this. No. You repent, believe, have faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. Full stop. Amen. But as again we had it read earlier to us from Ephesians, by grace you have been saved, by faith. No, not the good works we've done. We are not saved by our good works, we will do good works because we're saved. That's the point. So what Paul says, Jesus is all sufficient. What he has done and who he is as much as we need. He's absolutely unique. All there is of deity, all there is of Godhood is found in him alone. all-sufficient, complete. And we use the phrase today, oh, you know, that so-and-so is a complete package. You know, that football is the complete package, or that, you know, that side is always the complete package. You know, you can't add to him, he's brilliant. You know what, you can't add to Jesus. He is all-sufficient. And you can't take away. All the fullness of deity dwells within him. He is God. He is manifest in the flesh. He came in the flesh, the incarnation, which we celebrated recently at the end of December. That God took human form and came as a man. To live as a man, to die as a man, and to rise again. Hallelujah. So he is complete. There's no one else can compete with him. There's been many, many good men and women throughout history, but none to compare with Jesus. In the years to come, should Jesus not return beforehand, there will be many good men, many good women will arise. But none are to be worshipped. None are to be adored. We adore one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus. He is the one. As Jesus said, he is the way, the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. There are not many roads that lead to God. There is one. And Jesus said it's a narrow way. Make sure you're on the narrow way. And people say, oh, you Christians, you're so narrow. Yes, we are narrow because there is a narrow way that leads to heaven, that leads to eternal life. And so we are rooted in him. We're built up in him. And the wonderful thing is, as Christ is complete, Paul says this, you are complete in him. Well, I don't feel complete. It's not about what you feel. What has God declared? If you are in him, the word of God says you are complete. That doesn't mean God's not going to change you. Does it? I think most of us need changing. Yes? Yep, yep. But we are still, theologically, positionally, before God, we stand complete in him. Because we are in Christ. We are complete. Oh, but, you know, I don't feel that way, and people don't treat me, you know. Forget it. Stand upon what God has said about you. I am who you say I am. Well, I had no idea what they were singing today, but most of the songs this morning were spot on, tying in with what I was preaching from God's word this morning. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Who is the head of all principality and power. Get that glimpse of who he is. He is the head over every power, every principality, every authority. He is Lord. As the saying goes, if he's not Lord of everything, he's not Lord at all. He has to be Lord of all. And Paul declares that Jesus is the head over every principality and power. Amen? Amen. So Paul is saying, look, stay close to Jesus. Stay close to what you've been taught. Stay close to him who is complete. Because he is the one who has all authority. And it's good to know that authority is on our side. You know, it's not a good thing when the authorities are against you, is it? Yeah, we find that for some of our brothers and sisters, the authorities are against them. But the ultimate authority is for them. God is in heaven. You remember the psalm that says, God sees the nations and these leaders from on high and he laughs when they make their plans because he is sovereign over all. Amen. So Paul says, be careful. You are complete in him. You don't have to add. Don't get led astray. I think he would say this, if you move away from Jesus, no matter what you're promised, you lose. If you move away from the centrality of Christ for your faith, his death and resurrection, his person, then you will lose. People may promise you this, they'll promise you that, and if you do this, you do this, you know, you get this thing. If you add to Jesus, I'll tell you now, you will not gain. you will not gain, you will lose. Stay close to Jesus, because he, as I said already, has got all authority. And I'm glad that authority is on my side. He's on your side. The ultimate authority in the universe is on your side. And you might think, well, I'm just little old me. The authority of the King of the universe is for you and not against you. Yes? Take it deep into your heart, into your understanding. The King of all things, the Lord of all things, is your God, your Father. Amen. So let's come to a close. What can we learn from this passage today? First of all, be careful who you listen to or who you read or what you read. Be very careful. I encourage people to read as much as possible. You know, I love books. But there have been times that I've got a book and it's been recommended to me. And I've started reading. And I think something within me is going, ooh, I'm not so sure about that. And I just, no, I'm not going to let that be part of me. Because once you've read something, you imbibe it into your spirit, it affects you. And so I've had to put that book away. And invariably later I'll find out that actually a lot of people find the same. There was something not quite right in the teaching. It overemphasized something it didn't need emphasizing at all. Or added to the revelation of Scripture. And, you know, we're reliant on the Holy Spirit to guide us in this, aren't we? Yeah. But we have to be very careful. There's so many messages that we hear every day, every advert, every show we see. We have to be very careful. So anything that tries to add or take away from what Jesus has done or said should be avoided. If you can't find it confirmed in Scripture, ignore it. Avoid it. If you're not sure about something, you think, well, I'm not sure whether that agrees with Scripture, come and have a word with Pastor Joel or myself or one or two other more mature brethren, if you like, and say, well, check it out. If you're not sure, check it out with somebody who may know a little more than you do. They may not know either. But it's better to check. And you don't think, they'll think I'm stupid if I go with that question. No, we won't. We rejoice that you want to know the truth and you want to avoid error. Yeah, so don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions to the Holy Spirit. Lord, what does this mean? And expect God to answer and show you. If we grasp the enormity of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, then we will be firmly rooted and grounded in our faith. When we realise just how awesome our God is, that's the first step, isn't it? To being rooted, grounded in our faith. And when you're rooted and grounded, you then can be built up. Be built up. And it's the same for church. We're rooted and grounded in the truth. We can be built up. But if we've got faulty foundations, then we will crumble when the storms come. But I hope and pray that we are being rooted and grounded in truth here. And when the storms come, and they will come, and they have come. We've had storms in here, haven't we? But we can declare we are still standing because God has been with us. He's equipped us, he's empowered us, and we've managed to stand in the face of adversity. But when we keep our eyes on Jesus, that old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's a lovely little chorus, but it's truth. When we see Jesus and we take our eyes off what the world is trying to mould us into, then we will see something beautiful. Something of his glory, something of his grace. So the final challenge is this. How big is your view of Jesus? It seems the Colossians had a good view of Jesus, of who he was. And so Paul's there to rejoice. They're rooted and grounded. And they can be built up. How big is our view of Jesus? How big is my view of Jesus? Do I limit God? Well, God can't do that. It's too big a thing. Nothing's too big for God. You say, well, my situation, God's never... God has seen every situation on this planet for all time. There's nothing that you're going through that he hasn't helped people with and dealt with in the past. Yes? Yeah, but this is 2019, you know, the technology is different. It doesn't matter. People are the same. Our needs are the same. Our difficulties are the same. And God can still deal with them. Amen? So how big is your view of Jesus? Is he bigger than your problem? Yes. Is he bigger than your difficulty? Yes. Does he have the solution? Yes. I've said a lot of yeses. That's what we'd like to see. Now it looks like we're having a song. I don't know what are we singing? Most of what we sang this morning we could follow this message up with. Yeah, good Father, it would be great. That's who he is, and it speaks of who we are. We are, let's stand and just say, I am complete in Christ. Let's declare that. I am complete in Christ. I am complete in Christ. I am rooted and grounded in Christ. I am going to be built up in Christ. The Word of God will build me and strengthen me. He will keep me on the right.